May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 232. Be gone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Hymn 232.
Thank you. this evening, three psalms, Psalms 9, 40 and 71. So we begin with Psalm 9. Psalm 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure for ever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid, is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Higgaion Sinah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not alway be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish for ever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Then, turning on to Psalm 40, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O God, O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And then lastly, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, Make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonour that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. May God be pleased to bless these portions of his own holy word and help us all to pray. Kind and ever merciful Lord God, we thank thee for thy holy word. O Lord, as we have read these portions tonight, we do pray that thou wilt come in the power of the Holy Spirit and make this truly a living word in our hearts. Not, as it were, just a textbook from which we might learn something in our mind, but Lord, truly a guide through life, a guide for life, a guide every step of the way. Oh Lord, do help us to turn to thy word for every decision, as it were, for every trouble, for every circumstance that we come into. Oh Lord, may thy word be our first thought. What thou hast said there, what is thy voice, what is thy word to us in this particular matter, whatever that might be. Oh Lord, we thank thee that thy word is comprehensive. There is no trouble or situation where thy word has nothing to say. Oh Lord, do open up our eyes to understand and to see the relevance of thy word to every day of our life. And oh Lord, we do pray that truly our religion might be, as it were, a 7 day a week. Well, oh Lord, do help us to deliver us from thinking of these things on thy day only, forgetting about thee, not reading thy word, not praying, not being concerned throughout the rest of the week, and then putting on our religion again with our smart clothes on thy day. Oh Lord, deliver us from a religion that is in outward form only. How we read in thy word that how thou didst see through all those things, even when the outward appearance was right. Thou didst speak through the prophet of that corruption that was in. What a total corruption it was. And Lord, we are like that still. We feel that corruption of sin within. Now we need thee, Lord, to come and deal with that and to cleanse us from all of that sin. But, oh Lord, that we might have this great God of whom we have read to turn to in all our afflictions, in all our troubles, in every trial, in every circumstance, to have a refuge that is sure and certain, a very present help in times of trouble. Oh Lord, we do bless thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast caused it to be preserved down through the centuries, the millennia even, since it was first written down. Lord, we thank thee that we have this faithful translation of thy word into our own tongue, that we might understand. We thank thee, Lord, that it is so freely available to us. We do not have that persecution that some have to endure of not having thy word, or having to be secretive about the copy of it they might have. But Lord, we have it freely available. Oh, may we not treat it with contempt because it is so familiar to us. Lord, do make thy word precious to us. May we, Lord, see there thy teaching and instruction. Do lay it upon our hearts, Lord, we do pray. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, that we have a natural understanding of what we read. And yet, Lord, how we do need thee still to open our eyes, to behold those wondrous things that are there, maybe hidden to a superficial reading of thy word. Lord, when thou dost come in the power of the Holy Spirit, how our souls are blessed, how we see things we have never seen before. Oh, we need thee, Lord, to descend now in that power. This time that is set apart for worship, let it not be a wasted time. Oh Lord, if we are left to ourselves, to our own cold and indifferent spirit, it will be so. And yet, Lord, it will still have that warning that we have wasted another opportunity to learn of thee. Oh, we do beg, Lord, that thou wilt come and make us humble and teachable spirits this evening. Oh, Lord, that we might have that desire of the little child to learn more, to grow in our knowledge of thee. Lord, how we need also to grow in grace. How we need thee to subdue our old nature, give more of that spirit of Christ in our hearts. Oh Lord, do come and bless us then this evening. Do fill this place with thy spirit and with thy glory. We do beg, Lord, that none might leave thy house exactly as they have come, having gained nothing, or it may be having had nothing stripped away. Oh Lord, may we be changed this evening by thy word, by thy spirit, by thy power. Oh Lord, do not leave us, we pray. Do not pass us by, but do draw near unto us and say unto our souls, live. Oh Lord, do quicken any that know thee not, if it may be thy holy will. Oh Lord, thou knowest all in whom thou hast begun thy work. If there are any not yet born again, may it please thee to begin even at this time. Oh Lord, none is too young, none is too old, none is too far away in any sense that thou canst not work. Oh Lord, thy hand is not shortened that it cannot save, that it cannot reach out and touch that soul. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt work mightily. And Lord, we remember also those who cannot be with us this evening, whether it is for sickness or the care of the sick, whether it be the care of the young, or whatever reason they are unable to meet. Lord, do grant that thy presence may still meet with them, draw near to their homes or wherever they are, and bless them with thy word. Lord, we do pray that thy word may still go out amongst the nations of the earth. Thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for the opportunities that the live streaming of services has given. Oh, Lord, we are thankful to be able again to meet together physically, though we still have some restrictions. Lord, we pray that there may come that time when they can be safely lifted. Oh, Lord, thou knowest how we desire to be able to sing with a voice, as we trust we do still sing in our heart, but oh Lord, we do desire to lift up our voice in thanksgiving and praise to thy name. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with all our rulers, all those in government, all those in authority. Oh Lord, we see little evidence that they are consciously dependent upon thee, that they are asking thee for wisdom. Oh Lord, we know that many great minds are applied to the problems, and that seems to be sufficient for most, if not all. And oh Lord, we look to thee, our trust, as we have read, I will trust in thee with my whole heart. Lord, help us to do that. Another scripture says, I will trust in the Lord at all times. Oh, how we come short. Lord, we might be able to see in others that they don't appear to trust in thee. But, oh, do give that grace to look within. See where we are personally at fault. See where our doubts and fears have arisen. See where our unbelief is. Oh, Lord, do so help us even this night. We do pray that it may be thy will to remove the virus from us, and that we might again resume what we might call our normal life. Oh Lord, we do pray especially that the services of thy house might be returned, as it were, fully to us. Lord, and we do pray that still these things, the circumstances we pass through, thy judgments, thy corrections might still be felt. Lord, do use these things for the good of souls. Oh, Lord, we can dwell upon the adverse effect of it in so many ways, but oh, might there be a positive aspect to it also, in causing many to realise their mortality, realise that whatever precautions we might take, we cannot guarantee our own safety and our own deliverance. But oh Lord, we must all stand before thee at some time, whatever the cause of our death might be, whether it be near at hand or many years in the future, doesn't alter that. Oh Lord, do grant that preparation of our hearts to stand before thee. Lord, oh, may it be the case with our soul on that day. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Oh Lord, not what these hands have done. Oh, deliver any from trusting in the work of their own hands. Oh Lord, we must not despise good works. We should be full of them. We should do them with a desire to honour thee in them, and oh, that we might not trust in them. Oh Lord, thou art all our trust, all our hope, all our confidence. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou art come this evening, suit thy word to each different one. whatever their need might be tonight. May they hear in their own language. May they hear a word that is suitable to them. And Lord, we know that thou mayest cause a suitable word to be spoken and yet the ears to be still closed to it. Lord, we do beg that thou come and open ears. You grant that the word that thou knowest is needed might truly be received into the heart. And, Lord, heeded in that way that hearing is turned into action. And there is a response in the heart from these things. Oh, Lord, do work mightily, we do pray. And pray, Lord, for all that go out with the gospel, those known to us and many others not known personally, but, Lord, all those whom thou hast sent to preach the good news of salvation, do be with each one, even this night. Bless the things attended to earlier in the day. And Lord, in all this, may thy name have all the glory and the honour. Lord, do hear the silent prayers, the things that we may never know have been prayed for, the requests, the supplications that have gone up unto thee. Lord, thou hearest each one. Lord, we do beg of thee that thou wilt send down those answers of peace and spiritual prosperity to all that seek thee in prayer at this time. And Lord, do look down in thy mercy for whatever differences we might have. We are united in this, that we are all sinners. We are all guilty. We have all failed thee. Oh Lord, we do pray thou wilt bring that home to our heart. Grant that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, unpleasant though it is in some respects to us, to have it revealed what we are really like. But, oh Lord, leave us not in ignorance of that. Make us know it. Make us come before thee in humble repentance, pleading with thee for pardon. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, do make that the cry of each heart, if it may be thy will. Do make up in thy giving all that we fail. Oh Lord, we feel the poverty of our prayers in spite of the great privilege that prayer is, to be a wretched sinner yet able to address a holy God. Lord, we thank thee for that. Lord, do make up where those prayers do fail, for we would ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our next hymn is 704. Lord, we lie before thy feet. Look on all our deep distress. Thy rich mercy may we meet. Clothe us with thy righteousness. Stretch forth thy almighty hand. Hold us up, and we shall stand. Hymn 704.
The Lord may be pleased to help us this evening. I would invite your prayerful attention to words you'll find in Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 3. Psalm 71 and verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Those of you that came back to the Sunday school this afternoon will know I spoke then about castles, and particularly about some of the things that castles may be a symbol of, as it were, what they teach us about God. I don't want, for your sakes, for this to be a vain repetition. There are many aspects that laid in my thoughts that are quite different from what we spoke this afternoon to the children. But nevertheless, there is obviously a link with that. We don't read, as I said then, we don't read specifically anywhere in the Bible of God being given the name castle. But you do have, as in this verse, many alternative words or descriptions that are very, very similar, really, to being like a castle, a strong habitation, a place of safety, a rock, a fortress. And may the Lord help us then to see these things. Now, first of all, this is a very personal word, isn't it? It doesn't say God is a strong habitation, God is a rock, God is a fortress. All of those things would be perfectly true. But the psalmist here, whoever this was, speaks much more personally, doesn't he? And this is the great thing. We have to come back to this time and time again. Real religion is a very, very personal thing. I don't think you can have anything that is more personal, can you? Now, this is a prayer, isn't it? Not just, Lord, be a strong habitation, but be thou my strong habitation. He has a confidence here, doesn't he, on which to build. Notice this, you see, that's a conditional thing. I think that's the right term in language. Be thou my strong habitation. But then the basis of it is thou art already my rock and my fortress. It doesn't say be my rock, be my fortress. Thou art my rock and my fortress. He is building with faith and in confidence upon what God is to him. I want to really begin with this. As I said, this is a prayer. The psalmist has a desire for this. Now, do I really have a desire for a strong habitation, that God would be our strong habitation? I think really in many respects we desire something according to our felt need, don't we? Perhaps that's an obvious thing to say, but I don't think any soul, even one of the Lord's people, will really have this as an urgent, pressing desire unless they feel that they don't have a habitation, they don't have a place of safety at this moment. They're not experiencing these things at the moment. They're seeking after this. put me in mind of Psalm 107. You have there the experiences, largely that psalm is concerned with the experiences of the redeemed of the Lord. If you just took those experiences out of context, I wonder if we would really think that that is what the redeemed of the Lord are like. But sadly, those things are true, even of the redeemed of the Lord. And one of the experiences that they came into was this. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. A place of habitation is a place to dwell in, isn't it? A place to live in. And as they were wandering in the wilderness, this wilderness pathway that we have through this life, they could find no city to dwell in. They didn't have a place of habitation. Now, clearly, that distressed them. This is true, in a sense, isn't it, of all of mankind. Nobody has a place of habitation here below, in the sense that we are all passing through. No person ever has or ever will live forever on earth. We are all passing through. We don't have a place of permanent abode here below. But does it distress you that you don't? Or is it of no concern? Now, that is not to say that we should seek a place of habitation here below, but we, as one of the hymns says, we seek one yet to come, and no abiding city here. Are we, as it were, desiring that God would be that habitation to us? I'm baseless, as it were. I have no stability here on this earth without God, without being able to live with God. Now, you see, very wonderfully, as is the case throughout that Psalm 107, whatever their experience that they came into, sometimes entirely due to their own sin and folly, but mercifully, the Lord taught them to pray. The Lord taught them to cry unto him in their trouble. Well, I think that is so significant. And so often we might be consumed by our trouble and we cease to pray. And it's really as if we're saying, well, until the Lord has delivered me, I won't carry on praying. I'm so swamped by this trouble. I've got no prayer in me. Well, that wasn't the experience of these redeemed, even though they were clearly wrong in some of the things that they did. But they still prayed. They carried on crying unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, how they needed that. Do you this evening need that? As I say, it's no good seeking one here below. God is not, as it were, a strong habitation just for this life. But that which is to come. Is there some seeking soul or souls here this evening that have this prayer? It may not be these exact words, but in substance, it is this: be thou my strong habitation. And notice this, a strong habitation. It doesn't just say, be my habitation. Why did the psalmist need a strong or a fortified habitation? Well, it's because he had many enemies. Many, many enemies. And the believer here below does have and always will have many, many enemies. And that was quite striking. It's partly why I felt led to read those particular psalms. It was so in all of those psalms, wasn't it? The emphasis on the number of enemies that were pursuing after the psalmist. And I want to look then at what some of these enemies are. We need a rock, we need a fortress because we have so many enemies. And if they were enemies that were easy to defeat, we wouldn't need this strong habitation, would we? But they are not. They are more than a match for us. Now, firstly, I just want to consider this, not that in any way it's insignificant, but the trials, we might say the trials of life, the problems that we do encounter here below. They are many and varied, aren't they? And I say they are enemies, not just because they make us perhaps feel uncomfortable or maybe make us feel sad, but because they introduce doubts and fears into our heart. And those are truly enemies to the child of God. I know we need to be careful. I don't want to, in any sense, cut anyone off. The doubts and fears are the experience of the Lord's people, but in themselves, they're no mark of grace. They're not something to be boasted of. I fear that it's often the case. My doubts and fears are even more than yours, as if that's something to be proud of. We should be ashamed of doubts and fears. We should be confident in God. Again, it's a refrain, can I say? It's a repetition throughout those psalms that we read. The psalmist putting his trust in God. If our trust is really in God, then there isn't that room for doubts and fears, is there? If we trust in the Lord with my whole heart, if you're full of one thing, you can't have something else in there as well, can you? If we're full of faith, if we're full of trust, then there won't be doubts and fears. Now, we need to pray, don't we? We need to have the help of God to deliver us from those doubts and fears, not to wallow in them, but to be delivered from them. Now, as I say, these things that meet us in life's journey, storms that we might come into, as it were. I won't attempt to describe what they may be, because I always feel if we give a list of examples, then we'll undoubtedly miss out something that somebody is experiencing, and then you might think, well, it doesn't apply to that. I mean, all the things that come against us, as it were, we feel that they're against us. It's not always necessarily that they are against us. I think of Jacob. Remember the many trials that came to Jacob, and how he said, Simeon is not, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and he will take Benjamin from me. All these things are against me. But they weren't, were they? Not saying we should have fared any better than Jacob, but he was wrong. Don't forget, he was wrong. They were not things that were against him. Joseph was, as it were. He said Joseph was not. That is, he thought Joseph was dead. But that wasn't true. Joseph was alive. He thought Simeon would be dead by then, because he'd been taken prisoner, as it were, in a foreign country. He thought he'd never see him again. Wasn't true. And you will take Benjamin from me. Well, he was to still be united with Benjamin later, wasn't he? All these things are against me, but they're not. But there is this lovely word in Isaiah in chapter 32. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Oh, when these storms arise, the trials of our life, the tribulations that we may be in and have to pass through, we need this man. This is, of course, the man Christ Jesus. It's a very wonderful thought, isn't it, that the Lord didn't exempt himself from trials and sorrows of life. He could have done. In his divine power, He didn't need to experience any of those things, did he? Oh, but how he entered into the case of his people in that sense. How he experienced a grief. How he experienced loved ones being sick, didn't he? He whom thou lovest is sick. Oh, how he experienced even what we might say those simple things, tiredness, hunger, thirst. Experienced people speaking against him. Experienced people, if I can put it simply, not listening to what he really said. All those things he experienced himself. We have, as the apostle makes very clear as he writes to the Hebrews, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, because it's a double negative, it is emphasizing the positive. We do have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Is that precious to you? There's something very comforting, isn't there, even naturally, in being able to discuss our problem, our difficulty, whatever that might be, with someone who has experienced the same thing. I've had occasion recently to try to sympathise with somebody, but I've had to say I don't really understand what you're going through, because I've never walked in that path, and I'm sure I've not really been a very great help to them. As someone who had experienced that same thing, I'm sure could help them a lot more. But you see, the Lord has been through those things. There's nothing that you and I can experience, even in the, as I say, the trials of life, that the Lord didn't experience. Oh, you can go and tell him all about it. He understands it perfectly. Oh, this man. But you see, not merely a man. Oh, this is the point. A man, of course, generically, a man or a woman might help and sympathise. They may, if they've walked that way, empathise with us. But they couldn't necessarily do anything about it. But this man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert, a shelter from the tempest. I remember a good many years ago now when my car broke down on the M11 when I was going to work, and of course on the motorway you're very exposed really, and it was pouring with rain and the wind was blowing extremely fiercely, and for a moment I was very reluctant to get out of the car, but I knew of course that is really the safest thing to do, is to get away from the car, and I didn't want to do that because of the wind and the rain, but in the end I did, and I was able to scramble up the bank at the side of the motorway, and I found shelter amongst some trees, and this word came to me with such sweetness, really. Just, I know it's only a simple illustration of a providential thing, but it was so comforting to have this shelter, a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Oh, how sweet it is, isn't it, when the Lord is, as it were, around us, a strong habitation. Oh, that we can go to him with every trial, with every trouble and difficulty. Now, another of the enemies that faces the Lord's people is temptation, isn't it? Oh, the many forms that temptation can take, can't it? I think we sometimes think of temptation only in the sense of a temptation to commit some sinful act, or perhaps it might be to say something wrong and sinful. But it's much broader than that, really, isn't it? The temptation, again, it comes back to this. I don't know why this is so much in my mind this evening. Hadn't thought about it in that way in preparation, but the temptation to entertain those doubts and fears, the temptation to disbelieve God. I think I mentioned at some point this morning, I think I did, that how Satan will ever seek to cast doubt either on whether God has spoken, or if he can't shake us on that, cast doubt on whether he can fulfill his word. All these temptations to doubt, they are, if we succumb to them, that is equally sinful, isn't it? That is not glorying to God. I think I did mention, I think it was in prayer, concerning Abraham, but it just comes back to one's thoughts again, concerning Abraham. We read God did tempt Abraham. Now, of course, that does not mean God tempted him to commit some sinful act. Certainly not. But God put him on trial, really. God tested him. That's what that means. But we read, in spite of the impossibility of the things that confronted Abraham, we read, being not weak in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And this is it, and it's sometimes been so powerful to me, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, those two things are absolutely intrinsically linked together. Strong in faith gives glory to God. Weak in faith detracts from the glory of God. Every time we are doubtful and fearful, we are not giving the glory to God that is his due. Because we are really saying, I'm not sure that God can help me. I'm not sure if he's aware, perhaps, of my difficulty. I'm not sure that he can reach me. I'm so far away from him. Every time our faith is weak, we are not giving glory to God, and that ought to concern us. It ought to. I hope it does. We should be desiring this strong faith that does give the glory to God. Now, I want to come back then to temptation. You see, we have, although in this verse we have various words that speak about the castle, as it were, the strength that God puts around his people. But you have in the middle there this lovely phrase, thou hast given commandment to save me. In other words, to make this place of defense and security applicable to me. You could have a castle, as it were, couldn't you? But if you were not allowed within it, it wouldn't do you any good. There'd be no refuge for you if you were barred from going in. But the command, not a suggestion, not even an invitation, but a commandment, is that this person is to be saved. As if you like, the king would say, that person must be brought within the castle. That person must be delivered from their enemies. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Now we read concerning these temptations. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But, oh, the wonderful many buts there are in Scripture, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. A strong habitation, a fortress, was a place to escape to, wasn't it, when you were besieged or when you were being attacked by your enemies, to take refuge there. But I love the exact wording of that. You know, I so often hear that misquoted. People say, he is able to make a way of escape. That's not what the scripture says. And I don't think I'm just being pedantic, but I think there is a great difference between a way of escape and a way to escape. A way of escape is, as it were, just like it's there. But either you don't know that it's there, or you're not able to access it. But a way to escape really speaks of it being applied, doesn't it? You are actually delivered by that means. I've sometimes put it like this: if you were in prison, you might be told, somebody might say, well, there's a tunnel under the wall or the fence or whatever it is, and you might be told that there is a way of escape. But unless you actually pass through that tunnel, unless it is applied to your situation, it's not a way to escape, is it? It's only a way to escape when you make use of it. Oh, and how, you see, the scripture is so clear. This faithfulness of God, that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Faced with these temptations, is this your cry this evening? And be thou my strong habitation. Oh, and perhaps I should have said this earlier, because it applies to all the enemies that we're thinking of. Whereunto I may continually resort. This isn't a one-off thing, is it? Just as these enemies and these trials that we come into, it's not, you just don't experience one trial in life, do you? There are many things. We have to resort continually to this place of safety over and over again. That's what continually means, doesn't it? Repeated at frequent intervals. I think that's the definition of continually. Or do you feel the need for that? It's not to enter into this strong habitation once and thereafter we're strong enough to face all the enemies ourselves, but now I have to continually resort here. Now, I want to also look at this. One of the blessings that Moses was told to pronounce upon the children of Israel. Well-known words. I know the first part of this, but I must admit I hadn't really considered the second part. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. My thoughts were turned to that because of the first part, the eternal God is thy refuge. I'm sure we all are familiar with those words, but did you know, as I didn't, how that continues? He shall thrust out the enemy. We sometimes want to take that on, as it were, ourselves, don't we? There's a great danger in thinking that we can deal with the enemy. Even the armour of God is a separate subject, and don't have the time to go into it now, but if you look at the armour of God as it's described in the Epistle to the Ephesians, isn't it? Put on the whole armour of God. There's only one weapon. Everything else is defensive, isn't it? A shield, a helmet, and so on. There's one weapon, and that in itself is not for the soldier as such. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, when dealing with these enemies, how important it is for us to consider that he will do it. It is his word that must be, if you like, spoken against the enemy, not ours. We'll be very, very careful of using our own words, as it were, trying to deliver ourselves. There's so much instruction, isn't there, in the teaching of the concerning the Lord Jesus himself in his recorded temptations. I think I'm quite certain he was tempted on far more occasions than just those three specific ones that we read of. But notice the weapon that he used to drive the enemy away. Even the Lord himself comes back to this, doesn't he? It is written. It is written. All three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written. Oh, this should be our only weapon. It is him that must thrust out the enemy. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and say, destroy them. It's his word. I was thinking of it like this, because Jesus truly was, and of course is, God. In that sense, every single word that he ever spoke was the word of God. That would be true, but even Jesus comes back to the written word of God as his sword, as it were, against the enemy, doesn't he? It is written. It is written. It is written. All those promises, all those blessings, all the faithfulness of God, that is written, isn't it? Oh, is that something you can wield against the enemy when he comes in with those challenges? It is written. It is. I can see it here. This is what God has said down through the ages. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Now, there is another enemy that we also must touch upon, and that is, of course, sin. How sin is such an enemy to the child of God, isn't it? Oh, how we need to be lifted up above it, delivered from it. It's especially for that reason that I turn to Psalm 40 that we read in verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. It's a very unsettling experience, isn't it, even naturally, to fall into a place, whether it's water or a swamp or something like that, and not have a firm footing underneath. I remember, it just comes into my thoughts, and a walk that we did in Shetland across some sort of moorland, and although it seemed quite wet underfoot, there didn't seem to be any particular danger, but suddenly I stepped into something that completely gave way under me. And I'm sure it was exaggerated in my mind, but I felt I was just sinking into it. You know how things that happen in just a second or two can seem to last a long time. It seemed I was going down and there was nothing underfoot. I couldn't get any purchase. And then finally we did manage to come to something more solid and heave ourselves out of it. This is what the psalmist has in mind, David, here, isn't it? A horrible pit full of the miry clay. Oh, how miry clay, I think really by definition of that word, it clings, doesn't it? It holds on to you, as it were. You can't be free of it. You can't get rid of it very easily. Do you know what that is, that feeling to be sinking under the weight of your sin, going down further and further it may be? You don't know where the end of this pit might be. And then he lifts you up. Oh, what a wonderful contrast you have here. That miry clay, we might say sinking sand almost. And then you've got the rock. That solid rock, that thing that's never going to give way. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here, again, is this commandment thou hast given, commandment to save me, to set me upon a rock. Well, that rock is Christ Jesus, isn't it? The church's one true foundation, Jesus Christ the Lord. Is he your foundation? Is he your rock? For thou art my rock. Don't have any other foundation. I've got no other basis on which to rest. Only Christ. There is, in that hymn, it's 1106, is it? As you know, I don't like to quote the hymns much, but the hymn writer there puts it so perfectly, really, doesn't he? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Other hymn books have a refrain, don't they? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And it is, isn't it? There's nothing else to be trusted in, is there? There's nothing else to be relied upon. Or can we say this evening, thou art my rock. Thou art my rock. And my fortress. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. In the book of the Proverbs, we have this. I did quote this to the children this afternoon. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. This speaks of an urgency, doesn't it? This is not someone who doesn't have any cares and troubles and concerns, is it? This is someone who is being pursued by their enemies. And perhaps those enemies seem to be closing in. It's a matter of great urgency. Is it a matter of urgency to you this evening? The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, there's a wonderful certainty to that, isn't there? Not might be safe, not that looks like a better option than where I am here in the open ground, but he is safe. No possibility of the enemy coming in to destroy me. Why not? Because thou hast given commandment to save me. These righteous, of course, righteous, they're not self-righteous. We acknowledge that there is no righteousness in us, but those who are made righteous by the Lord himself. You know what it is to have God as a tower. How important that tower is. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. But I want to come to this by way of conclusion also. We read this afternoon something that I had never observed before. I must have read the words, but never noticed it before. The place of Zion, which David captured from the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of what was to become Jerusalem, Zion being referred to as a castle. Now, we tend to think of Zion more, don't we, as the city of God, but it's more associated really with praise. But the Psalms that we read together and That again is why we read those particular psalms. I hope you notice, although they all have the sense of many enemies against the psalmist, they were also full of praise, weren't they? Each of them had some element of praise to God for being the psalmist's rock, for being his fortress, for being his strong habitation. In Psalm 9, just to quote one of those examples, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When we experience these things, when the Lord does deliver us, when the Lord does show his strength and that surrounding safety, as it were, to his people, is it just with us a sigh of relief that the enemy can't get in? I fear often it is. I fear often when we're delivered out of a particular trouble, that's where it ends for us. Now, that is not right. It should end with praise. Oh, it should leave us with this wonderful sense of the glory of God, the wonderful mercy of God toward me. David said in Psalm 40, didn't he? Very sweet words. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me, me of all people. I've thought about that a lot recently. I don't know, is it 8 or 9 billion people in the earth at the moment? And I don't know how many billions there have lived upon the earth, if we were able to calculate it going back to the days of creation. I know it's not possible, but there must have been many, many billions, mustn't there, over the course of all that time. And yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Again, it's very personal, isn't it? But why would he give commandment to save me out of all those billions? Well, let me put it simply, if that's not a cause for praise in our hearts, I don't know what could be. Are you silent when it comes to praising God? Are you silent when it comes to speaking of what he has done? You see, it's linked here. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Again, Psalm 40 is full of that, isn't it? I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. Oh, when we read that, when I read it aloud to you, I really felt the weight of that. Thou knowest. I don't know, I can't know, can I, what your experience is in detail of the Lord's doings, of the Lord's work, that work that we spoke of this morning, of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you should be declaring, what you should be saying, but God knows. God knows. Is he displeased because you have refrained your lips? Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart, David says. Can you say that? I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation, David says. Can you say that? Thy loving, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation, David says. Can you? Can you? Oh, how we need then this spirit of praise, this desire to give thanks and to speak well of God, because he has given this commandment to save us. He has delivered us from all these enemies, and doubtless there are many more enemies that I've not really touched upon, but you know your enemies. Oh, but when the Lord comes to us in the force and the strength of this, we should have that great desire to speak out of what he has done. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. May God add his blessing and forgive anything amiss. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Roland Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Stephen Hyde will preach morning and evening and will address the Sunday school in the afternoon. Our closing hymn is 754. Holy Comforter, descend. Testify of Christ the Lamb. From the foe our hearts defend, and with zeal our hearts inflame. Hymn 754.
Of a sure place of refuge, of defence against all our enemies. Oh Lord, we do pray for any that are seeking that unto thee, that thou wilt save them, that thou wilt show thou hast given commandment to save them. Oh Lord, do apply thy word with power, we do pray, and bless seeking souls. Fulfil thine own promise, seek and ye shall find. But oh, we do thank thee, Lord, that thou art a strong habitation, that we can resort to continually. We thank thee that in all situations thou art the place of safety to us. Oh Lord, do help us to trust thee more, to have a stronger faith at all times. Now, may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.